People of God, this evening we look together in God's Word in Matthew chapter 1. I'll begin reading with verse 17, Matthew 1, verse 17. People of God, hear the glorious good news of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. He called his name Joshua. He called his name by the work that God was going to give him. Joshua, the Lord saves. There's a repetitive declaration between the task that is given, and our focus is this verse. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Call his name Jesus, for he will save. It is a redundant declaration, because the name Jesus, the name Joshua, means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. The I am who I am saves. And the angel said, call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The he will save is significant. In the Old Testament, a declaration that an individual person or a king will save from sin did not exist. Although the declarations concerning the Messiah, the prophecies of the Messiah, had that implication within it, without a doubt. We think of Isaiah chapter 53. But in the Old Testament, there was no concept that a king could save from sin. That was God's prerogative. God was, in fact, the Savior. He was the one that saved. Even the word save itself is not a word that would be tied to individual people in this kind of grand and glorious scheme. Nowhere would it save, declare that King David would save the people. He may be used by God in a particular instance to bring some aspect of peace and prosperity and save in that sense from an enemy like the Philistines, but not this kind, nothing like this glorious declaration. That was reserved for God and God alone. The God who in Psalm 72 we hear these words, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance, give salvation to the children of the needy. Or Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. He will deliver you. Isaiah 25, verse 9. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Salvation is tied to the Lord. The Lord is our King. Isaiah 33:22. He will save us. And in that context of the declarations and the thought patterns and that which is imprinted deep into the mind of the people of God of the Old Testament, the angel came. And believe me when I say to you that even more radical than the declaration that this one is conceived by the Holy Spirit are the two declarations of what that means. Number one, He's incarnate God, and that is something that would strike Joseph and all who would hear it and ultimately believe it as phenomenal. But just as radical is the declaration that this little baby will save His people from their sin. He will save. This baby will save His people from their sin. That which is signed and sealed in our sacraments, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, that this one saves. That is something that is declared with certainty in the text. It's declared, and how did Jesus Christ save? It says He will save. Not that He might save, or that He'll bring the possibility of salvation, or He'll make available to all salvation. This is a declaration concerning the absolute certainty of His work. And His work is certain because His life was certain before God. He saves us by a perfect life. A life that is lived in perfect obedience to the law of God, to the will of God. And in His life itself, He is saving people. He's saving them from the sin and from the consequences of sin. He came in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the purpose of His life. It's the purpose of His death. It's the purpose of His resurrection. It's the purpose of His ascension and the purpose of His rule and reign. At least one of the purposes, one of the key and main purposes. Certainly, we oftentimes reflect about how that Jesus will save by His death. We know that. He died for our sins. He took it upon Himself. He bore the wrath of God on the cross for our sin. He saves us in His living, in His life. He saves us by His death. He saves us by His resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 declares this: "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you." Now that's not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God through a good conscience. In other words, we're not talking here about literal baptism, but baptism as what is signed and sealed in baptism. Baptism, and then it goes on, "but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism, connected to the significance of resurrection, now saves you. We are baptized into Christ. We are merged into Christ. We are in union with Christ. And His resurrection and our baptism into Him and into His saving work, that baptism saves us. We are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by our union with Christ through resurrection. His resurrection saves us. And His present rule saves us. He is the one who conquers in the present on our behalf. He is on the throne of God in order to bring about the saving of His people. He is the one who conquers. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus Christ saves according to his ascended ruling power. Jesus saves. He saves his people, his chosen people, those who are elect of God. It is a particular focus of who he saves. It is not the world in general. I heard a comment about God's relationship to the world just the other day, and it said something like this: God loves everyone indiscriminately, and it doesn't matter what their position or situation in life is. It doesn't matter what their orientation is. It doesn't matter about anything. God loves and treats everybody the same. And that would be something that would totally contradict the angel's declaration and the very name of Jesus, because Jesus will save his people from their sin. He has not saved every individual everywhere from their sin, so that God now treats everybody, no matter their circumstances, no matter what they believe, no matter what they hold to, from their sin. He saves his people from their sin. Romans chapter 9:11. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And then verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, and I will save. God will save his people through the Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will save his people, those whom he has mercy upon, those whom he has compassion upon. And so, the song of Zacharias would declare, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Redeemed them. Saved them. His people. That people that are identified in this most fundamental of ways. The people of God. The people of Jesus. But the people of God. His people. Psalm 135, verse 14. This declaration about God's people, his people, and the people of Jesus, his people, is identified with the people of God. They are one and the same. There is no distinction. And so, Psalm 135, verse 14, will declare it this way. Psalm 135, verse 14. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Psalm 136, verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. Or Psalm 148, and then an innumerable number of other passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 148, verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. God is the God who saves his people, God's people, not the people of David, not the children of Moses, not the body of Paul, but the people of God, Jesus' people, the body of Christ. This is the people that Jesus saves. When I was a young teenager, there was the declarations about Jesus' people, the people of Jesus, mostly thinking in terms of people from California, sometimes known as Jesus freaks, some who went on to become theologians, some who it was but a passing fad, but some who were truly Jesus people. And that's what this text is about. It's the Jesus people that are saved by Jesus. That one, the saving work of Jesus, the powerful work that the Lord gives His people strength. The Lord blesses His people. So Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, will then declare for us that this people is a people that in the New Testament era is a people of Israel, the people who are the true Jews, not one that is outward of the circumcision of the body, but the inward circumcision of the heart. And Ephesians 2 will declare it this way. For He Himself, verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, us both, meaning Jew and Gentile, both Jew and Gentile. He has made us both one, has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews of that day. Now He preaches peace to those who are near in the Church of Jesus Christ, and those who are far off, those who are outside the Church of Jesus Christ. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We are the people of God. That central and glorious promise in the Scripture began with that God declared, even in the garden, but then more particularly to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will have a people. And one of the last promises in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, I will be their God and I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The people of God, saved by Jesus. Saved by Jesus. Romans 3:21 and 2:22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now His people believe His work, His person. They believe in the saving grace revealed in Jesus Christ. By faith. And so we are sons of Abraham. We are the people of God. We are His people. Even in Galatians 3:7. Know that then that it is those who of faith are the sons of Abraham. And so we speak by faith, we speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we declare Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. And we confess that He is from God, that He is Savior. He will save His people from their sin. He saves us. And His saving work is a work that saves us from the punishment of sin. The punishment of sin. Indeed, we would all deserve to be eternally punished for our sin. And Jesus Christ saves us from the punishment of sin. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how we turned to God and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers or who saves us from the wrath to come. He saves us from the wrath of God poured out against sin. Not some general declaration concerning all people that God will simply treat them all the same because He's this loving God, but He saves us because Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross. And our sin is removed. It is no longer even attached to us. He saves us from sin's connection to us. But that can only happen through a saving power, through a saving person, Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can separate the sin out of our lives by His person, by His work. That's what He accomplishes. And therefore, we can talk about the forgiveness of sin, the removal of sin, the separation of sin as far as the east is from the west, because Christ saves us from sin's connection to us. Hebrews 10:15 through 22. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then He adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." And where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sins. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why can you come together to worship God in His sanctuary, as it were, entering into the Holy of Holies in worship? Because He has removed our sins. He has removed our sins. Expiation. He bears the power that He bears the curse of sin. Propitiation. It is a saving. He is the Savior who saves us from the power of sin. We are no longer dead in sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. But we have a Savior who saves us not only from the wrath to come, He saves us from the sin's connection to us. He saves us from the power of sin. He is our Lord. He leads us into the paths of righteousness. There is the old man that is being put off. And we are no longer dead in sin. And by God's grace and by His mercy, we can escape the traps of sin. We grow in grace and in knowledge. We grow in our love and even our gratitude to God. Romans 6, 5 through 11. Saved from the power of sin. That power that would enslave us. For beginning with verse 5, Romans 6, verse 5. "For if we have been united to Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united to Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We are saved from the power of sin. And finally, we are saved from the personal, powerful ruler connected to sin. We are saved from the power of the devil, from Satan's snares, from Satan's wiles. It is Jesus Christ who saves us from Satan. We do not save ourselves from Satan or from any other aspect of our sin. It is only Christ and Christ alone that saves us in such a way. And so Jesus declares that saving work of overpowering, overcoming, and destroying Satan and his power in the lives of his people. Mark 3:22-27, where the Lord declares this saving work to us. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." And Christ has bound Satan and he has plundered his house, and his people are freed and slain from enslavement to Satan himself. O people of God, do you recognize that Savior who saves by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, by his present rule? That Savior who saves us from our sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin, the sin's connection to us. Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath of sin and from the burden of sin. He is the Savior in every way. Have confidence in such a Savior, in such a Deliverer. Christ is the one who saves us from our sin, so that we are no longer enemies of God, no longer estranged from God, no longer separated from God, no longer that people that has lived in rebellion to God. But we are God's people, the sheep of His pasture. For He is the God who has saved us from our sin in and through His Son that was sent. Jesus saves. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bring before You all the praise and honor and glory. May we know that you sent Christ as a mighty Savior, as an effective Savior, as one who has saved, will save, and will continue to save. And that saving work will have eternal consequences, so that for all eternity, we will be Jesus' people. We will be Your people and the sheep of Your pasture. Heavenly Father, may praise, honor, and glory go to You, our Father, to Christ the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.